your dear.
Luke, what's in the Gospels for us? Number 9, part 9. There's more in Mark, but we're just going to go on into Luke, because a lot of Luke is repetition of Matthew and Mark. Not quite repetition, it's always just a little smidgen different perspective or something from the writers. Go to Luke chapter 1. I guess we might as well start Luke chapter 1. So many things. I've got pages and pages of scribbles that I just read to you. Well, this is applicable, or this is something we could spiritualize or whatever. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And then go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and you see that Paul mentions Luke is with him. Isn't that interesting? Luke 4:11. Here's Luke way back in here with Paul. Shows up in the book of Timothy. And then go to Acts. I think it's Acts. I have it written down. I'm going by memory, which is a very dangerous thing. I think we go to Acts chapter... Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise, or whatever, how do you pronounce that? Treatise. Have I made, O Theophilus? I see, that's Luke. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, again, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. So we find out that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Now, isn't that an amazing, I mean, I don't know where to go with that at all. I suppose some deep scholar would take that, but Luke, who is an apostle, the original 12, ends up with Paul. But here we see these references to Luke. I mean, here he is, right? He's in Luke, because he's Luke. And then he's in early Acts, and he writes the book of Acts, and he's mentioned by Paul that he's with him, he's with Paul. Back to chapter 1. To think that Luke would be with Paul is an amazing thing for what Luke would have seen and learned, and then learned from Paul. That's amazing. Anyway, what else do we get out of Luke for us? I'll go back to Luke chapter 1. And what we get out of Luke, probably one of the bigger things, is we see the details of what everybody out nowadays calls Christmas. How it just disproves Christmas. The details of Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 35 takes care of the nativity scene. That's not the way the nativity scene is drawn up. That's not the way it is at all. And which takes care of Christmas programs for the churches that people put on, because they put them on in such strange ways that teachings are not true. And then if you look at 1929, Luke 19:29. And we see this little story here. It came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And there's that story about that colt. And we see that the story, small one, is kind of dumped out. And I say that because I had shown that movie for years to the kids in public school, because it's not true, and the kids knew it was not true. One of those little emotional things for the kids to see this little guy with his little mule, and the donkey, and how it ends up to be the donkey for Mary and Joseph and all that. And that's not true. I had to throw that in because there are those that get a kick out of small one, and it's small one, something like that. It's just how emotions get involved with things over the truth of something. But anyway. Go back to 3:14, Luke 3:14. Just things that I just kind of pulled out of the hat of interest to us today. If we're going to deal with the Great Commission, and people are going to believe what they believe out of the Great Commission, and they talk about being very peace-loving and that type of thing, I would say to them, well, how about doing all of verse 14? Because it talks here about, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Well, that's good. Neither accuse any falsely. That's very good. I have a lot of that going on, actually, lately. But look at the one that we must miss. Be content with your wages. How many are content with their wages? There's nobody content with wages today. So it's just one of those things where somebody says, well, I believe in peace. Well, do you ever complain about your wages? Well, yeah, we have union and all this kind of stuff. Now, there you are. That's a great commission thing. Where's Paul with money? Well, you should know by now what Paul says about money. But be content with your wages would be fun to say to somebody. Says they're a modern Christian kind of a thing. Let's look at chapter 3 still. Look at verse 18. Oh, I tell you what, I really botched up these notes here this morning here. Luke 3. I mean, that's not anywhere near what it should be here. Maybe 4. Yes, 4. Chapter 4. Now we'll start with 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which I would think would not have been well accepted, but and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Now look at Isaiah 61. See where he was reading. And it's interesting that it says, and he closed the book, when it says what it says there. Isaiah 61. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he closed the book. Look what he stopped at. In the day of vengeance. So there wasn't the time for that. Isn't that interesting how he knew where to stop reading? To comfort all that mourn, to point them, etc., etc. He stopped after that acceptable year of the Lord. Just a thought. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Again, back to Luke 4 here, now verse 16. These are just, I got a long list. I probably should have, they're all mini sermons, but we won't even look up all these verses. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Back where we were there, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What did he do there? He read. Now, there's another verse that talks about the fact that he taught on the Sabbath day. He went into a cornfield, and the disciples plucked ears of corn, rubbing them in their hands, even, it says, which is cute. He healed. There's a verse where he loosed one from Satan, from the bounds of Satan, and he ate bread with a Pharisee on the Sabbath. And this Sabbath thing in Luke, it always made him mad. And it's interesting because, I mean, the Sabbath was a deal. And if there's the Lord doing stuff on the Sabbath. So that pops up a lot. Look at Luke chapter 5. So what does that say about the Sabbath today? Well, we know the Sabbath today is not where everybody, what the Seventh Days are making it out to be, or other folks out there. And if Sabbath was what it was, how about Jesus doing those things even on the Sabbath? And he did. Luke chapter 5. This is something I wish that kids would realize as far as God goes, and Lord as well. Luke chapter 5, verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now parents can be like that, sort of, because we've been through what the kids have been through, so we know what they're thinking sometimes. But can you imagine? I mean, you stand there talking to the Lord, you know, and he says, well, you know, why are you thinking what you're thinking? And he tells you what you're thinking or whatever. That's a good one. Luke chapter 20. I mean, he knows our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. Luke chapter 20, verse 23. And it says there, he perceived their craftiness. He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? So he knew when they were being sly and sneaky. What are you thinking about, kids? Why are you thinking what you're thinking? Why are you about to do what you're about to do to your brother or something? Or why are you thinking that about your mom or your dad? I mean, your craftiness. Your kids want to borrow the car to go out for the night, and you look in their little eyes and you know they're up to trouble. You can just tell. I perceive your craftiness there, daughter. What do you got going on? And then if you were to say, now make sure you don't go over to such and such and don't do such and such and don't do such and such, and the kid walks out the door. Now how did they know I was going to go do that? It's a parent thing. But in this case, the Lord knew all that stuff. He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were perceiving to do. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. Could this possibly be why some people still just don't like this Bible? They still don't like Paul. Would you go back and tell me who's on there? Patience in the room. Same thing as the Word of God. And we believe this Bible to be the Word of God, so we can go to this verse for a fact in any dispensation. Where was the Word of God? It was spoken. Where was the Word of God in the Gospels? It was Jesus. Where was the Word of God in Paul's time? It was through Paul. Where's the Word of God today? King James Bible. That's all that looks. Who's on there? Okay. We look at Luke chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, the classic verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thus the Lord knowing our thoughts and perceiving our craftiness. He's knowing what we're up to. And this Bible knows, this is the Word of God that knows these things. So when you read the Bible, it gets us. It knows what we're thinking. That's the Word of God. If it's the Word of God, then that's how this Bible operates. Okay. Chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Here's another classic that we pick up on the modern apostles today. Chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he set them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's what they could do. So what's one of the things our televangelists and our Kenneth Copelands and our modern TV people, what do they say they can do? Come out of him. All that kind of stuff they do to you. And they whack you in the head to Oral Roberts Day, and then not today, I think they just push on you, and they just look at you, go boo, and down they go, and all that kind of stuff. And that's what they claim today. And yet we know that Revelation 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, tells us that as we get close to the tribulation and in the tribulation itself, that's all of the devil. So the devil's knowing how to do that stuff to trick people, so he can do that. Weird. But only, look at verse 35, only with the King James Bible being your authority can you come to those kind of conclusions. Otherwise, you don't dare think like that. You can't think like that unless you've got a Bible to back it up. Look at verse 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's pretty good. What if a voice came out of the cloud today? That King James Bible is the Word of God. Read it. Just right out of the sky. What do you think? They're so used to stuff like that today that they wouldn't even care. And they think it's some kind of a trick that we've done with our speaker system or whatever. Remember that blue label? What was that called? The blue beam? Making a holographic so the whole world can see an image in the space, in the sky over the earth. All the world would be able to see this. They're going to have them all over the place. Why would people believe a voice? Man, anybody can make a voice come out of a cloud. Just fly up there with an airplane, get in the clouds, and have a humongous speaker. It's just weird. But anyway, there's a couple places like that where God just spoke out of the sky. Don't you think that would have done something to somebody? A few people that did. Okay, let's look at verse 44. And there's context here of the power of God, et cetera, and things were said. And it says in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. I like that. You want to tell your kids something, the preacher preaches something, you read your Bible, you read what Jesus teaches, you read what Paul, all those kinds of things, and you want it to sink down into your ears. Get it in there. Hear this thing. Hear this thing. Ever wonder if it makes it past the ear hairs in your kids? If it even makes it into the loop up there, the loopy doopies, by the time it squirrels around those little canals, there's a little opening the way it goes. You want that thing to get in there. Look at look at chapter 10. You ever heard of the big 70, the great 70? Or call it what you want. I call it, I guess, the appointed 70 in my notes. Chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And you kind of glossed over that like I have over my years of reading. You point. I mean, he really he had the 12. And we know he lost a whole bunch in John chapter 6 when he preached what he preached. But here's the 70 that he appointed to go ahead of him and do what they needed to do. Now look at verse 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Wouldn't that have been exciting? These are just normal Joes. Apparently, 70 that sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. A little poem there, do you notice that? And going out there and do the work. Because it says in the next verse of 2 about the harvest. We'll get to that in a second here. But they went out there and they were thrilled, joy that even the devils are subject. Wouldn't that have been fun? You're out there and you're doing your little neighborhood thing and you're knocking on doors or whatever they're talking about there, and then something happened and somehow you evoked the name of the Lord and the devil, just kind of the spirit, the evil spirits, kind of whatever happened, and you go, whoa, man, that was pretty neat. I'll try that again. Go someplace else and whoo, or whatever they did, you know, and it worked again. The joy that they had. I like to picture things in its reality that how it took place. And it came back and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Wow, that was fun. Can we go somewhere else? How about another neighbor? Let's go to Las Vegas. Go down there and let her rip. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Those folks must have just had a great time. But there's that serpents and scorpions thing. Have you noticed in the news about a week ago? They're making a big fuss down in the South again about these pastors and churches that have snakes and serpents, and they're all getting bit by them. And I forgot who the news guy was, but they made a big thing about it. Naturally, they're going to get publicity to the weirdos. And they showed one of the Rick Warren guys, one of his staff, that talked about it. So I'm not going to criticize them for it. I just don't think it's right. I'm not going to criticize them for it. It still says, and the news, I mean, the whole news broadcast brought in Mark chapter what do you suppose? Mark 16 and the whole deal. And there are some other people that said, I don't know what's the matter with this thing, but it can't be right because you don't play with snakes. And besides that, over 100 average a year are killed. So if it was real, there wouldn't be any. Unless, wait, I can't say that, because if their faith falls, then they can get bit and they can get poisoned and they'll die. And they show these guys with fingers missing and the whole, what happens when snakes bite you and their fingers fall off and all that stuff. Like, you call that success? Well, that is. Well, there was a time that was true. It's as simple as that, but this isn't the time. It's just amazing. Oh, let's go keep going here. Let's go back to chapter 10, verse 2. I wanted to point this out, too. After these things, verse 1, then 2. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great. And you get this from missionaries all over the place. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. You know the world is just ripe for picking. You know that. I mean, it's just the harvest is just ready to go. I mean, you guys on the farm out there in the harvest, Louie looks out there and goes, it's ready, let's go, guys. And they just hump those little combines as fast as they can because it's ready. But the laborers are few. Oh, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Young people and adults who don't know what else to do in life because they got nothing working, they decide, well, I guess that's because I need to be a missionary. They come up and they do their thing and they go to missionary school. They go to some missionary place someplace and then it either falls apart or they give in what they have to do to preach the message. They get their $25 deputational checks every month and the whole thing becomes just a sad little game of preaching the wrong thing. So I would say this to these people. Don't forget to read verse 4. If you're going to claim this verse about the harvest, and besides that, we, knowing Paul and the King James Bible and the risen Christ, we know how the harvest is like. What does Paul say about the season? In season and out of season. What are we looking at? Which to me, like either we're just all wet and all wrong, or we're out of season. So go ahead and drive the combines around if you want, but you're just going to be pulling up weeds and grass, if even that. And look at verse 4. He also tells them to carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And what do we got people today? They go out in the mission field today and they got to have $6,000 support, $12,000 support monthly. So they have to have this, they have to do this. And they go to these countries and they see a rundown shack someplace to write everybody back in America. We need to fix this into the great temple of God, and everybody sends money and they build it in the temple of God, and everybody thinks that's just marvelous success, and one comes through the whole year or whatever. That's quite a harvest. Thousands of dollars. I mean, the mission field is just a disaster. To me, the mission field is proof of the folly of modern Christianity and how preaching the Great Commission may come up with some fantastic programs, but it's not teaching the truth at all. And yet, and I'll say this, I believe the devil can bless those things, and he has to, because otherwise they won't work. That's a real hard thing to say to some of those guys out there who mean well, they're good people. We have a lot of friends that we know that are doing that sort of a thing. But something's pulling them in. It's either a music program or a music school or some kind of a fancy building or some kind of a fancy food program. I pretty much always go to the kids. Bring the kids in and the parents will come later, but you have to be careful with all this kind of stuff. So this whole harvest thing is there was a day. We know it's not the harvest today. So there's a harvest that's for the Antichrist, just waiting to come in here, and he'll be so accepted. It'll be amazing. Okay, so anyway, there's that little rant. And these guys, you know, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. All right. Look at chapter 10. We're still in 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. Here's what the Lord thought of lawyers. First of all, this one guy asked about inherit eternal life. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, you see, a lawyer would do that. Even tempt the Lord himself, right, Bob? I mean, they'll send the Lord a $60 bill for reading one chapter in the Bible, too, or whatever much it costs. So there's that little spiel. But I like chapter 11, because he talks about what can I do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord says to this guy, love the Lord with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And then the lawyer says, I can't do that. All lawyers love is money. But look at 11, verse 46. He says, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. I mean, you tell them this, but you won't live that. And then look at verse 52. This is a real hard one. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. That's pretty hard stuff. What the lawyer thinks, or the Lord thinks about lawyers. Look at chapter, that's still applicable, I would think, Bob. I mean, that makes total sense. 13, look at chapter 13. Just quick things this morning, chapter 13. You've heard people talk like this. There were, verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. In other words, these are the worst of the bunch, so this is why they are suffering like they are. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It can happen to you too. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Don't you hear that today, or think that, have thought that maybe in your past? Well, that's happening to them because they're just rotten. They haven't been coming to church for a while, they're causing problems, and look what happens. That's not true. It's going to happen to us too. That's just what he's saying right there. And I don't know anything else about the tower in Siloam. I looked and I couldn't find anything, but it's interesting. Makes mention of it. Why do they get killed? Are they rotten? Are they rotten bunch? Were they rottener than the rest of the town? No. It can happen to Olivia. Olivia hops on that four-wheel, takes off, and she flips over backwards, hits her head, boom. Is it because she's so rotten? No, it happens. It happens all the time. There was a farmer that was killed the other day on an ATV, AVT or whatever. He was out spraying weeds. And they just found him in the ditch dead. And it can happen. It can happen. Kid I sat next to in high school, elementary school and high school, Mike Peterson, sat next to me every time. Another one of my friends, Kyle Helseth, killed him when he was cleaning his shotgun. Mike was kind of a bad kid, but Kyle was worse. You know, so let's not see people go on that stuff. That's not what it is at all. Look at verse 11, chapter 13, verse 11. Here we finally have a good response. Nice to read these things. And behold, there was a woman which had, verse 11, of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Made her day. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Wouldn't that be nice? Walk into the room that day and put my hands on, I wouldn't lay down and hug him. I just touch Bill, and there he is. Would you get mad at me? Boy, you can't do that. This is Sunday, and you're late for your sermon. Of course not. Just idiotic thinking to think that. I hope the example is okay. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall? Don't you get gas in the car once in a while on Sunday? Don't you dust off the counter or something? I mean, in your house, don't you do some work somewhere? And now, not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, there's a big clue right there, the daughter of Abraham again. Remember what the Gospels are all about. Whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now here is finally a good answer. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Finally, somebody listened to him. The sound went into their ears, apparently, here. Sank into theirs, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him on the Sabbath day. They were okay with it after his little short sermon there. So there's that one. Chapter 17. Have you noticed when you read, you're seeing more and more little Jewish plugs in there that it's just, this does not fit to us at all. Luke 17, verse 5. And here's the apostles, they said unto him, unto the Lord, increase our faith. Then he goes and says, if you had the kind of faith you could have, you could deal with that as a doubt. But throughout Luke, you've got these kind of mentions about their faith, their own faith. He says, when he saw their faith, he says, I have not found so great a faith. He says, a couple places, thy faith had saved thee. And who's thy faith? He asks, where is your faith to somebody? He calls a generation a faithless and perverse generation. They have no faith. He says, oh, ye a little faith, and then here we have an example where it says, increase our faith. So we see in the Gospels that it was all their faith. And this is why today in modern Christianity, when I say modern Christianity, I mean basically anything that's out there. Even our own brethren talk like this, that our faith is what makes it all happen. Now, we learned from Paul that our faith can grow, and it needs to grow, because our faith is our shield. So, yes, that's very true. But our faith doesn't make those things happen that they had to have in the Gospels. Another big difference between the Gospels and what Paul preaches. You can't have both. You can't do the Gospels and pick and choose, and then pick and choose between Paul. You got to go either the Gospels or you got to go with Paul. Follow Jesus or follow Paul, as he followed Jesus, the risen Christ, etc., etc. Here's another one I like in chapter 17. You probably know the story. Verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers in this thing. And he goes and he cleanses them. In verse 14, he tells them to go to the priests. Verse 14, go show yourselves unto the priests. Isn't that interesting? I mean, here's Jesus. Could have healed them in a spit. They'd just be done. He says, go to the priests. And they get cleansed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, saying, were there not 10 cleansed? Or where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I look at that verse, I may be wrong in this, I look at verse 19 different than just being cleansed and healed. He was made whole. There has to be something that this guy got out of that more than the other 9. Made him whole. So, you know, it's important to be thankful. I'm not trained. I'm not good at being thankful orally to people when they fix dinner or the water, thank you. I'm not good at that. But that's something that's important to God. You go into Romans chapter 1, what's the first thing that starts to fall apart on a person? They're not thankful. Being thankful is very important. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, but we also have to be what? Pray with thanksgiving. Pretty hard sometimes. Look at chapter 19. I forget, well, I can go by the clock, I guess. Chapter 19. You've got 5 kids, and one of them says, thank you for dinner. What are you going to do for that one? You're going to give him macaroni and cheese with strawberry jam the next time, and the other 4 don't get the strawberry jam. And they go, what's the matter? He said, well, last week, child A said thank you. And child B, C, and D, and E, you didn't say thank you, so you don't get the strawberry jam today. You might start getting better thank yous. I don't know. Not that too many people would be thankful over macaroni and cheese and strawberry jam. Is that a clicker? Not a clicker, huh? Okay. Something my dad taught me. Try it. Chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then we get to 10 here. Here's the story of who? Kids. Let anybody else say it with kids. Chapter 19, Luke. I'd be bored to death if I just came and sat. I'd look it up and try to keep up with the old guy. This is about a guy in a tree. Who's the guy? Who's the guy in a tree? Zacchaeus. And he was having a hard time because there are so many reporters and news cameras and TVs and all that kind of stuff was there. It says in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. The press was always in the way. Paparazzi's here. Just wasn't possible. And he's a little guy. The guy didn't stand a chance. But this whole thing takes place. It's a neat story. But look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Why? For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jew again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, of course he has. But he does it through the Jews in the Gospels. Okay, so there's one. How about 19, verse 37? Go down to verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, what are we supposed to see today? We go by faith. But we're still supposed to see something. We should rejoice in what we see. You know what that is? It's in Philippians 4:9. That's what Paul has done. Remember, he says things that I've received, that I've heard, and what? Seen. We see Paul do some things, and that's if we could follow him in those things, then yeah, we'd have that God of peace. That's what he says. So yeah, there are some things we're supposed to see. Now, again, we're based, our whole Christianity is based on faith. But we should be watching Paul. See some things from Paul. Just a thought I had with there. Look at chapter 20. Now, here's one that I like greatly. It kind of be a very hurtful one, but it's taking place today. Chapter 20, verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. Always trying to do that. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, not just men, but just men, the good guys, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Isn't that a terrible thing to think that there would be a spy in the camp making like they're a good person? And what's their point? Is to catch you doing something wrong or saying something wrong so they can destroy you or the ministry. Now, you get into Paul and you realize that there's people like that all the time trying to trick us, and we need to be aware of these people. But I wonder if that could ever happen to us. Sure it could. I've been there. Anybody been there? You get so mad about something. I remember back in New York, there were some times I would be so unhappy with what I see going on and selfishly rebellious, that type of a thing. And I'd sit there and I'd listen. I'd be finding something that's wrong. You ever done that? I bet you most of us have done that. Maybe not everybody. You get bitter, you get angry, and you're going to portray yourself as a good Christian person. You're going to be looking for their what? Halting. Jeremiah had to deal with it all the time. And who was in front of his case? Family. Do you think anybody ever pretend to be happy to see you and then looking to trip you up somewhere along the line? This is a marvelous verse. This is a marvelous verse right here. To remember. Let's go on to chapter 20. We're still there. Look at verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. See, here's these liars. Here's these sneaky people. They're saying, Lord, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Then they hit him with a question. Boom, trying to trip him up. But what I want you to see a difference in that is verse 21. There's the way of God. He says, Master, that's talking to the Lord there, Jesus. He says, you teach the way of God. And he did. And he was. But what does Paul say? The way of God more perfectly. That's all Paul is the way of God from the Gospels, when Jesus was on this earth, to the Jews. Now he's gone on to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean more correctly. More perfectly means more completed. There's more to it than just Jesus on the earth with it. There's more to it. Way of God, more perfectly. That's all it is. That's in Acts 18:26, by the way. And then also in Luke chapter 21, we'll stop here. Luke chapter 21. There it is. For these be the days. Verse 22, chapter 21, verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Days of vengeance. And didn't he stop before that in Isaiah? Because now we're at the end. It's time for the day of vengeance. Days of vengeance. But what happens? He goes to Paul. And Paul says, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be done here. Jesus is telling him the days of vengeance fulfill, and it says, I'll just fulfill it, the prophecy, it's all going to take place. And yet in verse 5, it says, chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about this mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Now, you can't even find a clue in here that he's going to go to the Gentiles and Paul. Nobody knew this was coming. And after what we called a long time ago, the pause that refreshes, when the pause that refreshes is over, what happens? Days of vengeance. We got that little inserted dispensation right there in the middle. That God pays for everything, doesn't impute a thing, gives us his armor, and here's what we can do to please him. We have every opportunity to finally please God without any fear of retribution, is that the right word, or payback, or death, whatever. God just allows us to have the liberty and the freedom to live a life that pleases him. And by the way, somebody mentioned in an email the other day, one of the website people, it doesn't say to make God happy. We don't have an opportunity now to make God happy. That means if we're not doing right, God is not happy. God is God, but it pleases him. That's all. So the days of vengeance are still coming, and we know the clues that show it more and more and more. Okay, take a break.